People definitely need the Lord. If you were not able to make the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, I encourage you to try to make this next month. It's normally every other month, but coming up October 22nd, I believe it is, there will be another men's prayer breakfast. I think we had 26 or 27 yesterday. And then we had over half of that number went out and made visits around the neighborhood. I was able to get a number of streets accomplished, visited, and encouraged to come out and see what's going on here at Lock Haven Baptist Church. So people definitely need the Lord, and we have the message, and the only way they're going to hear is that someone tells them. It's well documented in studies that people will come to church even today only if they're asked. Days are gone past whenever they just drive by a church normally or do some search on their own and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to go find a church. You know, it happens every now and then. I think today we have a couple who visited because they searched on the internet, but that's not the norm. The norm is that somebody we know that is unchurched, I'm not talking about somebody going to another church, but they're unchurched, you know, they are hurting, they're in a need, they have financial need, relationship need, physical problems, and you befriend them, spend time with them, and say, look, we have a church over on Boggy Creek Road with a bunch of people who are just as hurt or in pain or in difficulties. Listen, we're not perfect around here. And I tell folks all the time, you're looking for a perfect church, be careful, don't join it, because you'll ruin the atmosphere, because we're not perfect, not at all. We are cut from some rough lumber, so we have tears in our cloth, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has mended hearts and families and minds, and He has put us together, and I'm telling you, that is where it comes from. I think yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, we had seven visiting people who have never come to church. We have three this morning visiting with us that came to the prayer breakfast. Now they're here this morning at the morning service. It's all about us just knowing that people need the Lord. People need the Lord. If you would this morning, add the Bentley family to your prayer list and lost of a loved one. The Bentley family and lost of a loved one on our prayer list. If you would, that'd be a blessing to be prayed for them and their loss of a loved one. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Now this evening's youth choir will actually be the Beautiful Girlhood group choir. It's not the whole youth choir. If you're part of the Beautiful Girlhood youth choir, and if you're not part of that, you are welcome to come. That's at 6 o'clock. It'll be your first time getting involved in that. Now the adult choir, we do ask that you be 16 years or older and be a member of the church if you are an adult, 18 or older. But if you are not a member, you're welcome to join the younger choir so you can see what's going on and come and be a part of that. And but if you are in the other older group, you know, you're a mature adult, we ask that you do be a member of the church before you join that choir. But if you're a young teenager or a young kid, would like to be part of the young choir, you can come at 6 o'clock and be a part of that. It's two different groups. The youth choir, which out of that we have the Beautiful Girlhood Choir. That age is what, Sister Lois? 13 and up? 13 and up. And then the youth choir, 13 and up. And then the junior choir is from 4 years old to 12 years old. You're welcome to come and be a part of that at 6 o'clock. That's this evening at 6 o'clock. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is the ninth Sunday that we have talked and preached and taught out of these two verses. The ninth Sunday. We have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I told you last week, I do believe that you, when you're saved, you get the whole Spirit of God. And therefore, by getting the whole Spirit of God, you have all nine fruits, nine fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them. Now, it's not always necessary. I don't believe that you always manifest all nine, because we live in a body of flesh. We're carnal. I do believe that there's fleshly appetites and fleshly ways and carnal ways that block some of these. But if you notice the breakdown of the fruit of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit of God moves in when we're saved, and so these are His fruit. They belong to the fruit, the Spirit of God. And there's three that work with our relationship with God. There's three that work with our relationship with others. And there's three that work with our own selves, the fruit of the Spirit. They're kind of a breakdown there. You know, as you see that, love, joy, and peace that comes from God, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that's where we work with each other. Faith, meekness, and temperance, that's dealing with myself, you know, there. And so today we're going to look at temperance, but let's read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And today, as we look at temperance, remember, temperance is self-control. Having self-control. You know, every year, and many times throughout the year, many people make resolutions, and with resolutions, many times comes regrets, because they're all done within the self-will of a person. You know, there's good intentions, you know, they're needful. We all have good intentions. I have good intentions. Many times there's times in my life I say, I'm going to do this. For instance, I'm not going to eat any more pastries and cookies and donuts and things of that nature. That's good intentions, dear friend, until about 3 weeks into that thing, and I see Krispy Kreme come walking through the house. You know, it's like, whoa, good intentions can't fight that power, I'm telling you. As long as the kids are around and my wife's around, it works fine. Dad's not eating sweets. As soon as they're out of the room, it's like the Krispy Kreme box just opens up. Come here. And I jump in the box. I can be honest with you. I have good intentions, but good intentions doesn't always get us still for, you know, what areas of our life are out of control. I mean, how many of you, you know, in the past have had difficult times with something that controlled your life, whether it would be, you know, tobacco or drinking or gambling or things of that nature, you know, or, you know, self-control when it comes to eating the proper things. Boy, when things get out of control, but we say, oh, like, I'm going to be able to do this, and I'm going to stop that. And boy, within your power, many times there's regret. I mean, there's just regret. So that's what we're looking at this morning, temperance, self-control. How many of you have ever said this? You know, you've gotten an argument with someone, maybe your children, your teenager, or, you know, those, it's easy to get in arguments with a spouse, and you know, words come out of our mouth, and you said, wow, I'm going to control my tongue. And then 3-4 weeks go by, and there we are again. I'm telling you, God understood something about the tongue. James is a good study in the book of James about the tongue. But you just think with me on a sensible, just on a human matter. God placed the tongue, which the Bible says there's life and death that comes out of it. God put it behind two gates, our lips and our teeth, and put it in a pool of water to cool that thing. Because I'm telling you, the tongue can get us in big, big trouble. We say things when, I mean, like cannonballs fly out of our mouth sometimes. I mean, fist, boom, boom, words. Well, we're in a fight. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. It's never been a bigger lie than I ever heard in my life. I have hurt many that I have loved dearly with words. Guilty. I am telling you, I am guilty. Because controlling the tongue is a difficult thing. And I'll be honest with you, the only way you're going to bridle the tongue is that you walk in the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit delivers us from times of despair, this here fruit of temperance and self-control enables us to become winners in this area when our life is out of control, when we're walking carnally. This here, the fruit of temperance helps us to become and to gain self-control. You know, we're living in a society, dear friend, where self-control is no longer to be found many times. I mean, people are running around doing everything which is right in their own eyes. They have no self-control. I am just amazed at folks nowadays will just, see something in your yard and desire to go take it. And they just go take it. They have no control not to. They don't understand it. That is your property, and they'll just go take it. Well, there's no control at all. I think Brother Scott told me the other day, this is the third time this year their company has had cars broken into in the middle of the night. Just go, bang, I'm going to just take this, not understanding that somebody else has to work and pay for that car. You know, this is their thinking. That company will take care of it. That company will pay for it. Let me stop here just for a moment, just before I get myself in trouble. Matter of fact, let me put a little more water on the tongue. Because this is really probably going to cross some of you up. There is nothing free in this society we live in. You may get it free. It may come to you free by a help from our government and our society, and we have a compassionate society, a compassionate group of people in America, and we reach out and we help people, dear friend, but your abuse of what you got free is ungodly. It simply is. Somebody else put into the coffers that helped you in your moment of need. It was meant to be a help and hand up, not a capture and enslavement. Self-control. When you have something, I have always found this out, even my own self, my own children, and people I know closely, if they get something that's just handed to them, they don't always treat it like they should. They don't always treat that. Listen, things that are worth having and worth, investing your life into, dear friend, it costs you something. And I'm going to be honest with you, this area of self-control is going to cost you. You're going to have to learn to die to self. You're going to have to make covenants with your eyes. Like Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I not look upon young maiden there. You have to make a covenant. It cost you to make that covenant. You have to say, no, you're not going to look that away. No, you're not. Not literally. The Bible does say it's better to pluck eye out. But it's a principle. If God doesn't want everybody running around here blind. Get the context of the thing. God doesn't want us cutting off our hands. It's the principle. It's better to be that way than for you to look and lust and to burn and to take and to do. It's better be that way. And where does it come? The fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Temperance. Joseph said, I will not sin against God. He had self-control whenever Potiphar's wife came to him and desired him. The Bible says day by day. It wasn't a one-time thing. She just walked in the house, eating a Danish and drinking her tea. She said, whoa, there's Joseph. Man, hey, come fly with me. It was day by day. Ladies, you that work in that workforce, men, you that work outside the workforce, you know there's somebody there that day by day, if you're not careful, will be hounding you. There's dogs on both sides of this here sex thing. There's dogs in the man. I'm telling you, men are dogs. But they got them little female lap poodles too. Y'all not innocent, ladies. Men, you're not innocent. And it takes self-control. Self-control. Couple of years ago, we thought it was all funny. People walking around in Home Depot and Lowe's with a purse dog. I saw a German Shepherd and a Saint Bernard walking through Home Depot. It was cute when it was a lap dog. We're out of control as a society. In our churches, we're out of control. How do you know that? Because you have good, godly men and women that serve God with all their heart. One day just say, hey, I think I'll just try a little bit of this carnal and worldliness. And out the door they go with somebody else's spouse. Self-control. We've got to get to the point where we're exchanging self-confidence for temperance. Godly self-control. Listen, self-confidence is good. It's needful. You know the little story, I don't know if they even let y'all read this anymore in the public schools. The little caboose that could. I think I can. I don't know if it's allowed anymore. Maybe it's not, because they want y'all to not know that you can. They want you to think that everybody else has to do it for you. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So the little caboose that thought he could, he had self-confidence. It's good to have self-confidence. You need self-confidence in the physical realm. But in the spiritual battle of life, and we all face spiritual battles, this chapter talks about the spirit and the flesh warring against one another. We have to get to the point where we realize that self-control, self-confidence comes to a limit. But temperance from God and the Spirit of God is unlimited. It's unlimited. And we walk so much in the flesh that the flesh gets us in much trouble. Because we walk in that self-confidence. We walk, in trying to achieve things and get to a certain status of life. But the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, brings a spiritual, divine dimension to self-control. And that's where we need to get. We need to understand that there's only so far we can go in the flesh. Matter of fact, the Bible very clearly states we should have no confidence in the flesh. We should have self-control and allow the Holy Spirit of God to control us. And like Joshua there on the day of on the week of the Battle of Jericho, when God says, listen, you're going to take this city, this great walled city. The walls are going to fall and tumble, but this is going to be how you're going to do it. First day, you're going to march silently around the thing. Second day, you're going to march silently one time. And, it took self-control to do what God says. These were men of battle. These were men that had fought and was ready for war. And 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven trips around. And then they hollered, and the trump of God and the power of God and the might of God caused the walls to crumble. It took self-control to do that. And I'm going to be honest with you. Achan, for 7 days, self-control. Day one, Achan marched. Day two, Achan marched. Day three, day four, day five, day seven. Seven times Achan marched with self-control. The walls fell. They walked in there, and all of a sudden Achan saw, and he began to lust and walked out of there with three idols, hid them in his tent. And it cost Achan him, his wife, his children, his family, everything. Because he had no self-control. You know what happened? He walked in self-confidence. Oh, the army's with him. Self-confidence. There's power and strength. There's power when there's a mob around. That's why bullies will bully whenever they're got a group with them. That's just a sidebar. That's a ham bone thrown out there. Let that bully get along by himself while in the schoolyard with a bunch of boys that ain't going to be bullied. He quits bullying. 7 days, 7 times 7, you know, and then Achan's with all those mighty men, but then the walls fell and he's all alone. And he stole and he lost. Self-control is not right here, dear friend. This is self-confidence sitting here. We're huddled together in church. We're with the men and women of war. We're with women and children and people who love God and honor God and serve God and want to give their heart to God. Self-control, godly temperance is when we're out there and we're all alone. It's when nobody's around. It's when it's just you and God and you and your you and a couple of friends. It's just you and you know, and your vice, and that situation presents itself and you say, I will not walk in the flesh. I will walk in temperance and self-control from the Spirit of God. Amen. Look what it says with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is an amazing verse right here. I mean, if you just took a moment to ponder and thought and just look at it, I'll try to quickly, you know, get it to you and get you to understand what I'm saying here about this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We've got to exchange self-confidence for godly self-control, for temperance. We've got to exchange my will and my power for God's power. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now hold your place right there and listen for a moment. We talked about this last week. When we hear and trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and seals us. This is the treasure that this is talking about. The power of God, the Spirit of God, God Himself living in this body. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of who? Of us. We've got to get to the point where we exchange our power, our might, our strength for the understanding that the power to walk in the Spirit is by the power of God. I am amazed at this verse. When I look at it and I think about it, I ponder it. I think about all the sinful things I've done in my life. I think about all the weaknesses, all the arguments, all the anguish and the pain and all the suffering that I personally have caused people. And yet when I asked God to forgive me and to save me, He moved into this earthly body of flesh, knowing who I was. That's why He says, and such were some of you. But He moved into this body of flesh, catch this, knowing that tomorrow I might hurt my wife with words. Knowing that tomorrow I might betray a friend. He took up residency in this earthen vessel, knowing who I am. You explain Calvary's love now. Knowing who you are, knowing what you would do and what you're capable of, and knowing that you have the ability to choose, like the prodigal son, to go way out into this world, yet He still lives within you. Now don't get me wrong. God is here. And when I choose to go out there, I grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. I get out here in this world, in this carnal, this flesh, I grieve, and God doesn't move. He's saying yesterday, today, forever. He is immutable. He stays fast. No wonder we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, because we walk so far away from God that the Spirit of God is quenched within us. Well, preacher, I'll just get over here and I'll walk with God and everything will be hunky-dory. Nowhere. And I don't care which preacher, which prophet, which evangelist, which pastor, what man of God says that life will be easy when you get saved. He has not, he's not read the word of God, because yea, all that have godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God says this, I will reign on the just and the unjust. You're not exempt from trouble. You have heartache walking next to God. The difference is that you have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that through that difficult time, you have self-control to wait upon the hand of God. So you exchange your self-confidence for the temperance and self-control of God. You exchange your power for the power of God, because God desires that people know that it's not of us, it's of Him. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, Zechariah said this to Zerubbabel. He said, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Exchange your weakness for God's strength. The Bible says to us that we are more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. The Bible says to us in 1 John that our faith is our victory. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's godly self-control. We've got to get to the point where we trade our I want to I can. We've got to get to the point as God's people that we understand that we cannot use 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9 as a crutch to walk in the flesh. Can you explain that, Pastor? Sometimes we get in such a habit of sinning and running back to God and getting conscience cleared. God said He'd forgive me of all iniquity. He also said, forsake it. Confess it and forsake it. We can't keep running back to God. The Bible says that we're neither to give place to the devil. Many times, we give him a home, not only a place. I'm talking about the devil. And that should not be. Not be at all. So as we trade, I want to, you know, like I said, God, Brother Scott, yesterday that verse was so nice. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. You been there? Well, I'm telling you. Spirit says, I'm gonna read, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna be kind, I'm gonna be gentle, I'm gonna be meek. The Spirit says, I'm gonna be a godly man, a godly woman, I'm gonna be somebody that shines my light. And the flesh says, we'll see about that. Flesh is very weak. To follow through, listen. The flesh is very weak to follow through on godliness, because self-control, self-confidence only goes so far. But the flesh is very powerful when it comes to tripping you up. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? The flesh is not willing to do it. Why? Because of Romans chapter 7. I don't have time to go there today. We're running a little bit deep. But Romans chapter 7, Paul said, listen, there's something that abides in me. It's called sin. The things I want to do, I can't do. This is the Apostle Paul now. This is the one that was stoned and shipwrecked and left for dead, snake bit, planted churches all across Asia and Europe, down there around Greece, and went to Thessalonica and spent 3 weeks and started a church. Listen, we can't go 3 weeks and start a boys' club. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this on the power and inspiration of God in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I cannot do, because there is a law that abides within me, and that law is sin. The flesh is very weak to the extent it will not do things that are spiritual, but very powerful to pull you away from things that are spiritual. That's kind of hard to grasp sometimes. How can the weak be, the flesh be so weak but so strong in the same? It's what the flesh desires to do. Here's an example. How many of you do things that you really want to do? And if you really don't want to do, just don't get done, does it? Because that's the flesh. But we got to get to the point where we walk in the Spirit. Here's the last one. We're done. We got to get to the point where we exchange our guilt for God's forgiveness. Sometimes, guilt over our past failures brings great depression in our life. Listen, we don't want to try again because we're going to fail. We don't want to, listen, we don't want to put effort again because, listen, I've tried to read, I've tried not to be carnal, I've tried not to be sensual, I've tried not to get involved in whatever it might be, whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, illicit relationships, watching television that is not godly and God-honoring. I've tried and I just seem to fail. And we begin to think like we're losers. We get to thinking, what's the use of even trying? The other day I was watching a football game or something, a baseball game or football, one of the two I remember. But a commercial came on and I don't even remember what the show was about. But it was advertising for some movie or some show or something. But I wasn't even paying attention, to be honest with you. I think I was looking at some deer hunting. And some, yeah, that's what I was doing. I was looking at a deer hunt video. And you know how you subconsciously hear things. And I heard this person say, it was a man and woman sitting at the table. He looked at his wife, or I suppose his wife's two actors there. And he said to her, you don't want a husband, you want a saint. It got to the point where he felt like he was a failure. There wasn't nothing he could do. He got to that point. Many times it's how we are, aren't we? The devil tricks us into thinking that we are nothing and we cannot even complete a simple task as just simply reading the Bible daily. The devil tricks us and says, you can't even pray. You set aside 10 minutes to pray and in 3 minutes you're up and you're quitting. Your mind's wandering and the devil convinces you that you're a loser at serving God. Well, maybe you're not, but maybe y'all just saw a bunch of saints. Maybe we ought to just get y'all all up to, like Enoch, translated, get y'all out of here before the world gets you. Because like I'm telling you something, dear friend, it gets to the point sometimes depression sits upon you, guilt sits upon you, and the devil's whispering in your ear that I'm thinking, why even try? Why even go any further? Why do I even put, listen, guilt is real. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned. But just as real as guilt is there and sin is there, God's forgiveness for the guilty is real. God desires that we all be winners in Christ Jesus. He tells us in Philippians to press toward the mark of the prize. To get the prize. Listen, let me help you here too real quick. God ain't in this participation trophy craziness going on in America either. Let me repeat it. God is not in this participation trophy that's going on in America. He says you're going to get what you rightly deserve when you look Him in the white eye. We're not all going to stand up to Him and be an MVP. Why are you MVP? Well, I was on the team. You see where that's gotten us. Oh, man alive, let me wet the tongue again. This is another one of my things. This here participation craziness going on. Everybody gets trophy. We got a bunch of adults waiting around to get a paycheck that will not go to work. I've got I got a good mind telling my wife, put out there on that sign, money's coming your way if you go get a job. I hadn't got there yet. They fall for these crazy Nigerian email schemes. Maybe they'll read that and say, wow, maybe if I go get a job, I'll get some money. Wait, let me collect the dots here. The fruit of the Spirit will change your and my life because God is in the changing business. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 5:17. But you may be in Christ, a new creature. Behold, all things pass away. All things become new. That means a change. How does that happen? The Spirit of God moves in. The flesh begins to be subdued, and the Spirit of God begins to be manifest. The fruit of the Spirit begins to be manifest. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, generous, faith, meekness. Against such, there is no law. Our problem is we got to get to the point where the Holy Spirit of God has full control. Instead of just weekend access. How many of you have lost your remote in the last week? Drives you bananas, don't it? I mean, you get up, you're flipping the couch, oh, you're looking down, you're digging around in here, you pull out banana peels, like, what in the world is going down on the couch? I mean, you're this nasty where you're looking. For a remote! When's the last time you allowed the Spirit of God to look for that remote that is lost in your life? Amen. Give Him the access. Let Him work in your life. Let Him work. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pianist is on her way. Brother Jim's going to lead us in a song of invitation. I don't think anything else has been said. Is the Spirit of God working in your life? 9 weeks we've studied these two chapters, these two verses. The fruit of the Spirit. If you're missing any of them, come to these altars. Say, God, I yield myself to You.